For those of you that are new visiting with us here at Pathway, we try to be on the same path together because it's helpful. We have a reading track that about one chapter a day that we follow together, seven chapters of the Bible a week. You can read in your home, at the dinner table, when you get up in the morning, when you get to your workplace, however you work it out. There's one chapter of the Bible that we read every day, and then on Sunday we talk about those seven chapters. And next week we're going to start a whole different track. I guess it starts today. And we're going to follow the verse of the day that's found in this planner. So after the service, as you're going out, there's a table, and there's two versions of it. There's a small version and a large version. They're the same thing. One is just large, and one is small. So you can take one. Each of your family members can take one. It's kind of like a little journal. It's a week at a glance. And there's a verse, and there's a thought and a question every day. And you can use that at your devotional time. And how we're going to ask you to use it is that you read the whole chapter. There's a verse, but at the dinner table or at some point in the day, you read the whole chapter. You can do it in different ways. You can have each individual family member do it and then do it together when you come together. A lot of different ways that you can do it. So there's a verse of the day. We're going to be following that. So there's seven verses of the day for 7 days of the week. And then on Sunday, we'll be probably using one of those chapters, and you'll have to guess as a family as to which one we're actually going to deal with here on Sunday morning. Okay, so pick one of these up. They'll be at the back table. Pick one up for each one of your family members. The other thing, we talk about listening to God through His Word, but we also talk about talking to God, and that's through prayer. And over the years, we've had different ways of measuring, listening to God, and measuring Bible reading, and it's fairly easy. You know, we assign a chapter of the day, and you know when you've read it, when you've read the chapter. It's really simple. It's been harder to sort of quantize prayer. We can say, well, pray every day. Well, how long? Well, I don't know. Pray as long as you need to. Well, what shall I pray? Well, I don't know. See, you come up with the words with prayer. When you read the Bible, the words are already there. Read this chapter. You know when you start, you know when you're halfway, you know when you're finished. So prayer sometimes is a little bit harder. And so a lot of times it's prayer that gets dropped. We read the Bible every day, but we forget to talk to God. On the planner, there's sort of a prayer focus every day. There's seven different prayer focuses for the week. The first one is yourself. So on that day, you'd be praying for things like yourself. Well, you can pray for other things too, but it's sort of an emphasis. The second day, if you're married, you pray for your marriage. If you're not, you pray for a friend. And the third day is family. And the next day is your small group. And the next day is your church. The next day is the kingdom. And the next day is the world that God has placed us in. So there's different focuses. And there's a place to write things down. So you could jot things down. At our small group meetings, sometimes we pray for people, and then we forget about it. We don't remember them. Who was that person that we talked about at our small group meeting? Well, you could write their name down in your little journal, and it'll be in front of you every single day so that you can actually pray for those people that were mentioned. So anyway, when you leave this morning, make sure you pick up one of these. If you have any questions about any of it, just ask C. Jim. He'll have all the answers for you. Have you, now to the lesson for this morning. Have you ever gone to a restaurant all by yourself? I'm not talking about fast food. Fast food, you know, you slip into the McDonald's, you order at the window, you know, a double cheeseburger with bacon and a large order of French fries and a Diet Coke to make it okay. But it's real simple. It takes 2 minutes. It's no big deal. You're at the window, you get it, and you leave. I'm talking about a sit-down restaurant where you come in, someone leads you to a table that's bigger than what you need, It's built for two or built for four. And you sit there and then they give you a menu and you look over the menu and you order something and then you hand the menu back. And then what do? For the next 20 minutes, you sit there at your table all by yourself and what do you do? What do you do? Read, okay. Are you going to go to a nice restaurant and read? Okay, some of you do. All right. Some of you have this all figured out. I've done it, and I guess I forgot to bring a book. Because it's kind of awkward. You're sitting at this table, and so the only thing that you have to do is to look around. What? Okay, I can see some of you need to get out. Well, for me, it was really awkward. Because I'm looking around the restaurant and I'm looking at other people eating and talking with other people. It's sort of designed that way, isn't it? I mean, there isn't a table for one. There's a table for two, four, six. Going out to eat generally, I know some of you, it sounds like you have some other issues that you know you need to get away more often. But it's generally designed to be with people. And during that 20 minutes while you're waiting for your food, there's usually some kind of discussion that takes place. And for most of the history of the world, food has always been a communal thing. Food is not something that you did alone. In fact, the preparation of the food was not something that you did alone. The preparation of food was difficult. It was hard. The village people got together and they made it together. They worked at it all day long. They worked at the meals all. It was that hard. And they did it together. And when they ate, it wasn't even just your own family. It was your extended family that ate together. For most of the history of the world, food has always been a communal thing. It's been a people thing. It's only the last 50 years that food has become this individual thing. This thing that we quickly do. You know, I got to eat, and so I quickly grab something, or I buy something, or I pop something into the microwave, and I just do my own thing. That is a recent thing. We are the only generation of people who have lived like that. For all of human history, food has been a communal thing. Food still is a communal thing when you think of celebrations, isn't it? I mean, when you have a graduation, there's food. When you have a wedding, there's food involved. Even at a funeral, there's food involved. When we celebrate Easter, we have food together. When we celebrate Christmas together, there's food. Thanksgiving, of course, there's food. Whenever we do any family functions or get together as a family, what is there? There's always food. Food has always been a part of a people's celebration. So it's no wonder that when Jesus was going to institute a new ceremony that would mark what he would do for us on the cross, it involved food. It involved sitting at a table together. We've been in a series this past summer, and we're going to end it this morning. We've been looking at some of the items that we go over in the new members class. If you join Pathway Church, there's a new members class that you take, and we've been going through all those items. So if you've been here all summer and you're new here, you could become a new member. You've already been through the class. Or if you, I think we're going to start a class in a month or so. But if you want to take the class at home, you can listen to the 12-set CD package, which is a lot longer, I think, than the class. But you could do that on your own at home. Well, we have the last one, and we're dealing with the Lord's Supper. So if you want to look on your outline, number one, you can fill these in if you'd like. Historical background. Where did this ceremony come from? There's historical background. Number one, the Passover. One of the passages that you read this past week was Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, in context, you have to go back in history about 2,500 years or 3,500 years. about 1,500 years before Jesus came. It's the story of Moses. And Moses goes to Egypt, and he's going to lead this group of people that have become slaves for 400 years, and he's going to lead them out of Egypt. But Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go. And so the 10 plagues are visited upon the Egyptians. And at this part of the story is plague number 10, where the firstborn of every family would die. The angel of death would go through and the firstborn would die. And so Exodus chapter 12 verse 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. First, I want to make a note. If you have a pen, so you can sort of underline the word families. They gathered by families. A lot of times here at Pathway, we talk about being a family church. Sometimes people don't like that because not everyone has a family, or not everyone is here with their family. And yet, we are all part of a family. If you read the Bible, it's the story of families. Even the 12 tribes of Israel started out as families. They were the 12 sons of Jacob. Later, they became extended families, and later they became tribes. The story of the world is a story of families. We are a family. We're all part of a family. And even if you're here alone, there's a family that you belong to. Maybe it's broken, maybe it's hurt. And families take on different shapes. Sometimes they're blended families. Sometimes they're broken families. Sometimes they're half families. Sometimes you're all alone and it's like you have no family. But that's what we are to be, the family of God. It's about family. It's about belonging. It's about sitting at a table with some others. It's not about sitting all alone. The Passover was families getting together. And if you read the whole chapter, chapter 12, you'll find out that even people that were not a part of families were to connect with a family. They were supposed to have a lamb. And if they didn't have enough in their family to eat a whole lamb, they were supposed to join with some other family so that no one would be alone. Moses summoned the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Now one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, that's the tenth plague, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will, underline that word, Passover. That's where the word comes from. He will pass over. In other words, save the people that are in that household. Save that doorway, that home. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Now what's strange in the middle of this little paragraph, this little description, is this business of take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood. Hyssop was just some kind of a bush. It was a common bush in that day, and they were supposed to take these branches and rustle them from the ground, and now they had kind of a brush with which to dip into the blood and sort of paint the door frame of their houses. It's kind of strange. I mean, why not just say, take a bush? I mean, why get specific about it? A couple of weeks ago, we had a camp out, and we had a fire at night, and we roasted marshmallows and so, and I guess now we have these steel sticks. But back in my day, you know, when we had to walk uphill both ways to school and so on all winter long, in my day, we didn't have these fancy things. And when we were camping and we wanted to roast marshmallows, someone would say, get a stick. Get a stick and put a marshmallow on it. People didn't say, get an oak stick. Get a pine stick. Get a weeping willow stick. They who cares? We don't care what kind of stick it is. Just get a stick. So why a hyssop stuff. I mean, why get so specific about what kind of bush you're going to use? What difference does it make? All we need is something to get the blood on the sides and on the door frames. Well, if you'll recall, back Easter, I don't know if it was this Easter or the Easter before, I forget when exactly, but we looked at that whole story of Jesus on the cross. And remember, while Jesus was on the cross, he spoke seven different words, seven different phrases. And most of the words that he spoke, I mean, you could really talk about. I mean, there was like some content there. What was his first words on the cross? Remember? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Well, let's talk about forgiveness for a while. I mean, there's something to talk about. And he was feeling forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? Now we can talk about feeling forsaken. Have you ever felt forsaken? There's one word or one phrase that Jesus said that doesn't lend itself to, it gives us something to talk about. Remember what that word was? Can you think of one of the words? What? I thirst. He said, I thirst. What? Are we going to talk about Mountain Dew? I mean, what are we going to talk about? I mean, what's the topic here? So when we looked at that word, we were kind of puzzled. Well, what do we do with this? And we started looking up the different things that were in that passage. Remember what happened when Jesus said, I'm thirst. What did someone do? They found a sponge, and they soaked it with wine vinegar. Okay, communion has the wine. But then they had to lift it to the cross. And so how did they do that? They found a stick. And again, it was kind of strange because it says a stalk of hyssop. I mean, who cares? An oak stick, a willow stick, any stick. Any stick will do. We just need something to lift the sponge up to Jesus' mouth. But it says specifically a stalk of hyssop. Why do you think that is? See, these two passages are tied together. 1,500 years before Jesus goes to the cross, God institutes this thing, this symbolic thing that was going to save the people. You need to be saved from the angel of death, because everyone deserves to die. But I, in my grace, am going to save some people here. But something is required, because you all deserve death. Someone is going to have to pay. Grace is never free. It may come free to you, but someone else has to pay for it. So someone has to die. And so we have this symbolic expression that someone will have to die. They slaughtered this lamb. Now, the lamb didn't forgive everyone's sins. The lamb didn't save people. It was symbolic. And that blood that they put over the door frames, it was symbolic. And notice that they dip the hyssop stalk into the blood, and then they lift it up. 1,500 years later, a sponge is dipped into wine vinegar, and it too is lifted up. Lifted up to the real lamb, the real Passover lamb. So for 1,500 years, the people had been celebrating Passover, looking forward to the real lamb. They had the symbolic lamb, but they were looking for the real Messiah, the real one that would save them. So number two, historical background, the Lord's Supper, Luke chapter 12. Then came the day of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, they had this bread. What's the other kind of bread? Leavened. What is leavened bread? You guys are really smart here this morning. What? Yeast. You know, for those of you that have ever made bread, you have to put yeast and you have to mix. It's like a two-stage thing. It's like baking it twice. You mix it in with the yeast, and then it rises. And then what do? You got to punch it down again, and then you finally bake it. So it's like a two-stage process. Well, they were in a hurry. We're going to have this night, and the angel of death is going to come through. We're going to be saved. And the next day, we're leaving. And so to remember this day of haste, they made this unleavened bread, a one-stage bread. There's no yeast. We're just going to bake it. What does it turn out like? Have you ever had unleavened bread? Yeah, that's what a cracker is. That's right. It's hard. It's flat. So, then came the day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. People had been doing it for 1,500 years. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. So they're going to participate in this thing that the Jewish people had been doing for 1,500 years. He said to them, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So they're doing this ceremony, and it really is the last Passover. I mean, the people didn't know it. People came from all over the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They'd been doing this year after year after year after year for hundreds of years. But it was all pointing to the real Messiah. The lambs that were slaughtered didn't save the people. They were symbolic of the one who would save them. So finally, what this sign has been all about for 1,500 years, finally the one, the real lamb, is here. He's about to be offered up. It's the last Passover. So at this last Passover, Jesus institutes a new sign. A sign that isn't so much looking forward, but a sign that's looking back. "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he takes the elements that were there. These were the ordinary things. It was bread that people ate. People ate bread at every meal. In that culture and in that day, they drank wine at every meal. It was just the common thing. And Jesus takes these two elements that are already present, but he gives them new meaning. And I think it's no accident that he chose bread and wine. Bread stands for all the food that we eat, and the food that we eat gives us life. And wine stands for the new life. The wine stands for the abundance. It comes from grapes. It comes from the fruit of the land. It comes from the harvest. And you know how the grapevines, they keep growing and they keep expanding. And life keeps bringing more life and keeps bringing more life. It keeps getting larger and larger. It's symbolic of a fullness. So he's coming and saying to us, this is what I bring. I'm going to bring life. And not just life, but the fullness of life. Well, what is its purpose? Look back on your outline. Number one, it's a past remembrance. It has a past quality to it. Luke 22, verse 19. "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the price that had to be paid. Someone had to die. And Jesus stepped into our place and said, "I will die for you." And so we remember that. And not only do we remember what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but we get the cumulative. We get the cumulative effect of all the Lord's Suppers that we've ever participated in. You know, as we participate in communion today, all the times that I've done it in the past, remembering as a child playing communion in the playroom. A couple years ago, being in Laodicea on a Sunday, and we actually celebrated communion together under an oak tree on a big rock. Remembering the time that we had communion here last Maundy Thursday, where we had the cross and everyone came and kneeled in front of the cross and participated. You start remembering all these times that you celebrated this. Remember watching a drama from PBS or something about the lunar landing, the first time men landed on the moon, and they depicted what Buzz Aldrin did. You know, what's his name? Was the other guy? Armstrong stepped out on the Earth first, And while he was out there, Buzz Armstrong was getting ready and putting all his stuff on. But this show depicted him doing communion. He thought this was like a sacred moment, and he did communion. I don't know why that got to me. It was like somehow it affected me. But all of that comes together for me as I do communion. And all the people that I've done communion with for the last 50 years, they're all kind of present. So we remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, but we also remember the community of people that we've been a part of in our lives, and some of those that have gone on. So it's a past remembrance. Number two, it's a present nourishment. It's not only past, but it's present. Ephesians 3:17-19. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. You know, Jesus is not just someone who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He's not just someone that saves you. He's also someone that leads you through life. And sometimes it's really hard to follow Him. It's really easy to follow Him when things are going well. Oh, great. You're great, God. It's wonderful. You care about me. But when things are going hard, that's when it's hard to trust Him. But over time, as you learn, as you go through hard times and you trust Him instead, in the face of all these hard things, and in the end, it turns out okay, you learn over time to trust Him. And communion is a part of that. Communion is symbolic of His care for you, of His feeding you when you're hungry. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. May you have the power to understand. It's not just a matter of understanding. We want to understand God's love. It's a simple concept, but it doesn't often get inside. Does He really love me? To understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life. There it is again. He has come not just to give you life, but fullness of life and the power that comes from God. So just like your everyday meals fill you up, they nourish you, so the communion table, coming and celebrating with the bread and the wine, it fills us up spiritually. Now, it's not just remembering something, it's something that does something for us now. Number three, it's a past, it's a present, but it's also a future victory. We do look forward with the Lord's Supper as well. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There's a lot of negative things that happen in life. But it's the fear of death that sort of encapsulates all of those. Because, you know, if we really, really, really had the sense that we are going to live forever, then what would that do to all the problems that we face? I mean, you're going to lose your house and you have to end up in a tent. So what? You're going to live forever in heaven. You have a cloud or two, you know, add a cloud on, you know. You can have neighbors and they can visit you. It's, you know, if the doctor says you have cancer tomorrow, what of it? I'm living forever. All the things that we face, the problems, the things, I mean, they'd all go away if we had this sense that we're going to live forever. Well, that's what communion illustrates. It's Jesus' death. You know, His body and His blood. But He rises again the third day, and we'll die, but we'll be raised again too. Now, we don't see it. We haven't experienced it yet. It's something in the future. So as we participate in communion, we're really saying to God, help us see that. Help us grab hold of that future that You already see. We haven't experienced it yet. So we're still apprehensive about the whole thing. But You're there already. Help us sense some of that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming again. So communion not only looks 2,000 years ago to what Jesus did on the cross, it also looks forward to what Jesus will do when he comes again. He brings us to heaven. Look on your outline. The two dimensions of the Lord's Supper, really when it comes down to what the Lord's Supper is, it's a very simple picture. And I think of these two dimensions. Number one is the vertical dimension, and number two is the horizontal. And when you put the vertical and a horizontal together, what do you get? Yeah, you get a cross. Isn't that interesting? The communion is really about the cross, and there's first of all a vertical dimension. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Now, what the author here in Hebrews is talking about is the tabernacle or the temple. And some of you remember the tabernacle and the temple were what shape? Yeah, a rectangle. It was a rectangle. And part of that rectangular was cordoned off by what? Yeah, there was a curtain. On one end of the rectangle, there was a curtain. So there were like two rooms, a larger room and a smaller room. And people were allowed to go into that larger room. But people were not allowed to go past the curtain. Remember what that was called? The Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. And what was inside that Holy of Holies? The Ark. What was inside the Ark? Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and a cup of manna. And what did it all symbolize? God's presence. People needed a picture. Who is this God? They didn't know who God was. We have the whole Bible. They didn't know who God was, and they needed a picture. Where is God with us or isn't he? Oh, we have this tabernacle. God is in the Holy of Holies. People were allowed in the larger part, but they were not allowed past the curtain. Once a year, a priest was allowed to go through the curtain. But before he went through the curtain, he took some incense. And he got the incense going, and it was all smoky. And then he would shove the incense underneath the curtain. And the incense would fill, that smoke would fill the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the priest would go through the curtain, but he couldn't see much. And he went through and he offered bull's blood on behalf of the people. Again, it was a symbolic of the Savior that would offer his own blood. But what I want you to sense is the holiness that people had of God. People in the Old Testament thought of God as behind this curtain, and no one is allowed to go behind that curtain. One person is once a year, but he had to go in and it was all foggy. And he went on behalf of the people. And he went in kind of trembling in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, people didn't even say the name for God. They came up with a substitute name. Whenever they talked about God, they didn't name God. They gave him a different name. Because they didn't want to come even close to using God's name in vain. Who are you to be in the presence of a holy God? You are not holy enough. You stand filthy before. You cannot enter the presence of God. That's what people's view of God was. Today, do we have that view? A lot of people have a kind of a different view. God is my buddy. I put him in my back pocket. You know? Maybe today we need a little sense of the holiness of God. We stand condemned before God. Who are we? We're filled with dirt and bad thoughts and bad actions. And God is a holy, holy God. Well, this is how people thought. God, you can't even approach God. Think how radical these words are in the light of that. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. What? We can enter through the curtain? Are you kidding me? As the first people hearing these words, they're like, what? This is impossible. Now, why is it that we can go through the curtain? This is the new, life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of His death for us. Back at Easter time, I don't know whether this year or the year before, but we also talked about what happened when Jesus died. When Jesus died, at the same moment that Jesus died, we read in the Gospels that the curtain, that separated the part that people could go into from the Holy of Holies, that curtain mysteriously, somehow, ripped in two. Imagine that. I wonder what the people thought of that day. What is going on? Because of what Jesus did, the curtain rips apart. And now the author here in Hebrews is saying that we, unholy people, not priests once a year coming in with the blood of a bull, we can walk into the very presence of a holy God. How is that possible? It's possible because of the blood of Jesus, because of what He did on the cross. He makes our connection to God possible. And that's what we do when we celebrate communion. We celebrate communion. We celebrate that we can come to God. We can come to God with our problems, our hurts, and our pains. He is not distant from us. Now, we can only come because as He looks at us, He looks at us through His Son. He sees us holy. He sees us clean because of what His Son has done. So, communion, first of all, is this thing of your relationship to God. We think about that. Number two, it has a horizontal dimension. Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, and he starts out, chapter 11, he says, there are divisions among you. There's some problems here in this church. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. Now, if you read the whole book, you get a little sense that there were some problems here in this church of Corinth. There were some wealthy people, there were some not so wealthy people, they're in the same church. Now, communion in those days was a little different than what we do. Communion in those days was like a meal. It's like what we're going to do later on tonight. We're going to have a praise and potluck time. We come together and we bring our food and we put it all on one table. And we all participate out of whatever food we find there. And then we sit down together. By the way, that's a great thing to do. I invite you all to come tonight, even if those of you that are visiting. It's a great time of doing what? Of fellowshipping together. It's where you can meet people that you don't know. It's where you can communicate. You can sit down. I find it interesting. You can sit down with a different group of people every time you go to a praise and potluck and learn who those people are and learn their story. Well, they didn't do it this way. What they did is they would come to the praise and potluck, but there would be tables already there, and you would sit with the clique of people that you liked. And the click, you know, let's say you're with the steak-only group. You bring the T-bones, and this group over here is having a great party, a T-bone steak and everything, all the fixes. This group over here can't afford anything. They bring Cheerios. They're over here eating Cheerios. And it's like steak, Cheerios. Laughter, fun, not so much. And they were doing this. There was this problem. They weren't together. They were in cliques. That's what churches can do too. They can, you know, you can always just talk to the same people. You can be in a group. Hey, I fit. I belong. You're not thinking about others. How do they fit? How do they belong? After the service, we're all going to go in the back and talk. You can go to the same people that you always talk to. It's very nice. Very comfortable. Look around once. See if there's anyone standing all alone. Imagine what that feels like. So there's this brokenness in the church. What does Paul say? Therefore, he who eats bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. One thing in the context of this whole passage that Paul is saying is, look, you come to the communion table and you celebrate how grateful you are for God's love, that vertical thing. God loves you. You can come into the Holy of Holies. He accepts you, though you're unclean, though you've not thought about him. You've used his name in vain. And yet you can come and you can celebrate God's love and forgiveness for you. But at the same exact celebration, you're not going to celebrate, you're not going to share that same love and forgiveness with the people right around you? Paul's saying, that doesn't make any sense. How can you accept God's love for you and then not give it to someone next to you? Examine yourself. Take note of what's happening around you. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, one way to take that verse is to say, well, you have to recognize the body of the Lord. In other words, you have to recognize what Jesus did for you. That's the vertical thing. So when you come to communion, you have to think about, well, have I accepted that? Have I accepted Jesus as my Savior? If you haven't done that, it's real easy. Just say, I accept it. You can do that this morning. If you've never done that, you can do that this morning. You can just, in your own mind, say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. Not sure what that means, but I accept you as my Savior. And that's really easy to do. And a lot of people do it. Why not? It's free. The next part is the harder part. To accept Jesus as Savior, that's easy to do. To accept Him as Lord, and I want you to be Lord of my life, that's harder. Because He is not going to just save you for all eternity. He wants to save you now. That's a whole lifestyle. That's that doctrine of sanctification that we talked about last week. But you can do that. You can do that this morning. Lord, I accept you not only as my Savior, but I accept you as my Lord. I don't even know what that means. I want to know what that means, and I'm eager to find out. That's why I want to be a part of this group of people that are trying to walk in that way. So that's part of what it means, you know, without recognizing the body of the Lord. But probably not its first meaning here. If you look at this passage again, starting in the middle, therefore, what I want you to notice is how the eating and the drinking, there's always two parts. There's the bread and the wine. There's the eating and the drinking. There's two parts. Every time he mentions these things, these two different parts are mentioned. So therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. You see how it's going? There's one, then there's the other. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, what happened to the other part? Eats and drinks judgment to himself. Do you see how it's missing? You have these pairs going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It even ends that way. But right there towards the end, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, there's the no parallel. And the reason I think that there is no parallel, because what he's talking about there is the body of the Lord, as in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, talking about Christ, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, / the church. The church is the body of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. That when you come together for a communion, You will do it in an unworthy manner if you do it without recognizing the body of the Lord. Recognizing the people that you're sitting next to. Again, the whole context of this chapter is people in division. They're coming together and celebrating how great it is that God has forgiven them, but they're not willing to forgive and accept one another. And Paul is saying, it's not communion that you're... I don't know what you're doing, but it's not the Lord's Supper that you're doing. Because there's the vertical thing, and there's the horizontal thing, and they go together. You don't get a cross unless you have both parts. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of oneness, our oneness with God, our oneness with one another. Question: what if there is brokenness between myself and God, or between myself and others? Number one, go to God or the person and settle things before the sacrament. Before the sacrament. You got a problem with God? Go to God before we have communion together. Why not? Then you can come and celebrate. If you have a problem with someone, or someone has a problem with you, do something about it before the celebration, so that when we pass the cup and the bread together, it can be a celebration. It's hard for it to be a celebration if I got a problem with you. And now we're going to celebrate God's love and forgiveness, and I got a problem with you, and here we are drinking out of the same cup, eating the same loaf. That makes sense, doesn't it? And, you know, that's the way I've always just thought about it. The problem is, a lot of times, we don't have the strength to do it. We've got a problem with God, and we come to God, and the problem is not resolved. And then I feel like, well, maybe I better not participate in communion. But communion is there to support me and lift me and give me power and nourishment. And I feel powerless because I want to do this thing, but I can't do this thing. Or if I have a problem, or a person has a problem with me, and there's this brokenness between us, and it would be great if we could celebrate it, settle it beforehand, then we could celebrate together around the table. But I don't have the power. So look on your outline. Number two, go to God or the person and settle things after the sacrament. What this verse says, see, there's another passage in the Bible that talks about when you come to the temple and you have a gift, and then you realize you have a problem with somebody, you leave the gift and go resolve it. And that's what that passage is about. That's a good thing to do. But this passage doesn't say that. What this passage says is, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, you have to recognize it. Now, the preferable way is to take care of it before. But sometimes we can't. We feel powerless. So I recognize that. I recognize that I'm powerless. So I come to communion, and I don't have everything resolved. I don't have it resolved with God. I don't have it resolved with the people around me. And I'm bringing that to the communion table. I'm recognizing it. And I'm recognizing I can't do it. And that I need help. So this morning, as you come to communion, maybe you're coming with celebration. Celebration about God's love for you, celebration about your oneness with the community around you. Or maybe you're coming because you're struggling in your relationship to God. You're struggling with your relationship to others. And you're coming to this table saying, Lord, I need your nourishment. I need your power. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this long history of sitting down at a table, not alone, but with others, that our relationship with you is not just a single solitary relationship, it's a communal thing. So this morning, as we participate in communion, we come with celebration, but we also come asking for your nourishment. So we pray for your Spirit to be with us as we participate in this together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.